We make our way today as we consider the Baptist Faith and Message to the topic of cooperation. And this speaks of how Christians should work together to accomplish the work of the Kingdom of God. In Article 14 of our doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, it reads this way: Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the Kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. I mentioned Baltimore Baptist Association meeting, annual meeting, in 2 weeks. That body exists because we choose for it to exist. We don't exist for it. If all the churches got together and said, we don't need that association anymore, we could dissolve it. Just like that. So it exists because we want to cooperate together as churches. And so it's very, very important that those type of organizations have no authority. Even the state convention, our Baptist convention, Maryland and Delaware, and the Southern Baptist convention in Nashville, the national convention, has no authority over the churches. Each church exists and operates under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is a spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. What that means is that as Southern Baptists, we should cooperate with other Christian denominations as long as we can be compatible in what we believe. Doesn't mean we believe on every single detail, but on the fundamentals of our faith, we need to be in agreement. And then we should, as long as there's no violation of our conscience in doing so, or any compromise of our loyalty to Jesus Christ in doing so. So when necessary, we should join with other believers to advance God's kingdom, but all the while respecting the autonomy of the local church and not compromising our doctrinal convictions in the process. Now, when I first came to this church 17 years ago, now, believe it or not, when I first came to this church, there was a small ministerial association. And those groups are okay. Except what I found out was that, you know, some of the churches that were involved were evangelical and were promoting the gospel message. Some of the others were not evangelical and didn't have that in their agenda as churches. And I decided, you know, I'm not going to give up my evangelical calling in order to associate with those who don't feel that that's necessary. And I called up the president of the ministerial association and let that person know that I was not going to lead our church to participate in that. Because what I found in many of those associations of ministers is that the ones who are not evangelical don't all of a sudden become evangelical to associate with the ones that are evangelical. They expect the evangelical ones to put it away to make everybody happy. And I won't do that. And I don't think we should do that. So we should cooperate as long as it doesn't cause us or call us to compromise the calling to share the good news and make disciples of all nations. As Southern Baptists, we do this on several levels. I mean, at the local level, we have an association here in Baltimore of about 80 churches. At the state level, we have a convention that includes several associations, ours and others, representing nearly 500 churches. And so we cooperate together to plant churches and to reach the lost in our communities, in our areas. And then at the national level, we belong to the Southern Baptist Convention, which consists of more than 43,000 churches working together to reach our world for Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church is the largest Christian church in America. About 50 million Catholics. After the Catholics, the Southern Baptists are the largest Christian group in America. Some 18 or so million Southern Baptists, making up 43,000 plus churches. And that's amazing, the growth that has had over the last 100 years compared to the other denominations. There's no other denomination that even comes close to that number. And I believe it's because we have always been focused on sharing the gospel message, unashamedly going out and spreading the good news to everyone around us. Every year when they have their convention, wherever city it's in, thousands of the messengers that go to that convention go for the Friday and Saturday and Sunday before the meeting, which starts on Monday. The people go there and spend the whole weekend, pay for hotel rooms and everything to go and spend that weekend going into the community, whatever city it's in, and go door to door and go onto the streets to share the good news, and then they report all the people that have accepted Christ over that weekend, and they baptize them all during that convention. And by the way, just for future reference, if your calendar stretches out this far, the Southern Baptist Convention is coming to Baltimore in 2014. In 5 years from now, it's coming to Baltimore. First time ever. That it's the closest it's ever been to here is Pittsburgh back in 1982 or 1981. But it's coming to Baltimore. I think it probably has something to do with the 200th anniversary, the bicentennial of the Battle of North Point and the Star Spangled Banner and Fort McHenry and all that, and the bombing of Baltimore and Washington. That's the 2014 will be the bicentennial of that war, and I think it has something to do with that. I don't know. I'm just guessing, but it's going to be coming to Baltimore. So just something to be thinking about, and that means they'll have what they call crossover, which is that event that happens over the weekend. There'll be crossover Baltimore. There'll be thousands of people coming from all around the country, coming specifically over that weekend, sharing the gospel message on the streets of Baltimore. That's exciting. Amen? As that preacher said, if that doesn't excite you, you can't get a fire, your wood's wet. That's right. That's right. Today, we'll look at what the Bible has to say about the things which unify us or divide us, as you know, both in our personal relationships and in our kingdom ministry. We need to see how these truths apply to our lives, not only as a church, but as individual Christians. So let's look through the scriptures together. Let's look through the scriptures together. Many of us, or many of you remember, you'll remember this event. You may not remember it at the beginning, but you'll remember it. That on March 3rd, 1991, the Los Angeles police, after chasing a car for some time, stopped a man for speeding and beat him badly. A bystander videotaped the incident, which gained international attention. When the officers were acquitted of any wrongdoing in 1992, a four-day riot broke out in Los Angeles. By the time the police, the U.S. Army, the Marines, and the National Guard restored order, There was close to $1 billion in damages, which then was a whole lot more money than it is today. 55 people were killed in the riots, and more than 2,300 more were injured. On the third day of the riots, the man who was beaten by the police, anybody know who that was?
Rodney King,
appeared in public on television to make an appeal for peace. You may recall what he said. King said, "People, I just want to say, you know, can we all get along? Can we all get along?" You know what Rodney King passionately but rather naively asked as he faced the television cameras is something that many well-intentioned people in Christian circles have been asking for many years. Why does there have to be so many things which divide us? Why do there have to be so many things which divide us? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just get along? Good question. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about cooperation. First of all, why we can't get along. Why we can't get along. You see, on the surface, it sounds like a valid question. I mean, don't we all love Jesus? Don't we all want to do His will on this earth? I mean, aren't we all His children? Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just get along? Well, why? Well, let me tell you why. It's because we're bound not by what seems to be right to us. We're not bound by what seems to be right to us. Not what the world would describe as being tolerant. No, we're bound by Scripture. We're bound by Scripture itself. We're bound by the Word of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about unity, about with whom we are to associate. It also has a lot to say about whom we should avoid, about whom we should intentionally disassociate ourselves with. I mean, there are primarily two areas within which we're called to be cautious about our relationships. And they're pretty broad areas. One is our personal relationships. We're called to be cautious about relationships in our personal relationships. And the other is in our religious practice, how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Throughout the Old Testament, God is clear that His people should not stain themselves by being in fellowship with the pagans that are around them. Throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34, if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 34, verse 12. "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." God has always warned his people to stay away from intimate fellowship with those who do not believe. That doesn't mean we don't associate with unbelievers, but we're called to avoid intimate fellowship, intimate relationships with those who don't believe. We can't not associate with them. Jesus said if we tried to do that, we'd have to leave the earth. So we have to associate with them, but we don't choose to have intimate relationships with them. When we're too close to the wrong people, they always, not sometimes, they always have a tendency to draw us away from the Lord. They always have a tendency to draw us away from the Lord. Psalm 1:1 tells us, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 instructs us, saying, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Just keep on moving on the right path. There's no greater example than Solomon. King Solomon, who God gave more wisdom to than any other man who ever lived. Other than, of course, Jesus. No better example than Solomon, whose many foreign wives, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 relationships that came about because of making treaties with other countries and foreign cities and lands. They would make a treaty for peace, and a wife would be sent as a gift to seal that treaty. And Solomon had Israel in the greatest time of peace because of the strength of those treaties. But with that peace came a whole lot of relationships that were committed to other gods, to pagan gods, to other worship. And those foreign wives caused him to compromise his walk with God. And Solomon, through all of that, brought the practice of idol worship into the land of Israel, into the nation of Israel. It all came about because of that. The New Testament takes this thought forward, warning us not to be in union with the lost that are around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or bad company corrupts good morals, another translation. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, say very clearly, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Begging the question to be answered with the word none. The believer has no fellowship with the unbeliever. Do not enter into relationships that are unequally yoked, because it only draws down. That speaks to who we're in business with. It speaks to who we marry. It speaks to every intimate relationship in our lives. Listen, before you start dating, someone, one of the first issues should be about what the other person believes about Jesus. If they don't believe in Jesus like you do, if they don't hold a sound doctrine about who He is, don't date them. It's that simple. No matter how strong your feelings are, no matter how much you feel attracted to them, if they don't hold to a sound doctrine, if they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if they don't have a faith in Jesus Christ that's compatible with yours, don't let it go any further. Don't date them. And let me tell you something. The sad reality is the majority of pastors never tell their congregation this truth and reality. And there are so many relationships in churches today that are unholy alliances between the believers and unbelievers. Sadly. Don't date them. The Bible does not encourage missionary dating. You enter into a relationship as a believer with an unbeliever in the hopes and plans that you're going to get them saved, you're only fooling yourself. You're fooling nobody else. They'll bring you down. They will draw you away from your commitment to Christ. Don't do it. But Pastor, you say, I mean, don't you think that's a bit radical? You know what? It's not only radical, it is completely biblical. That's what Jesus said. Paul said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, let's be clear here. God's Word doesn't say we cannot be acquainted with lost people. I said moments ago, it tells us that our intimate relationship should not be with anyone unless they're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His truth revealed in Scripture. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, which is my text for this message. He told him, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. On June 19th, 2008, this last year, David Roach, he's a reporter for Baptist Press. I mean, when you got 18 million members and 43,000 churches, you have your own press agency, the Baptist Press, just like Associated Press or Reuters. The Baptist Press, David Roach, a reporter for the Baptist Press, this last June 19th, he was covering the General Assembly of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, better known as CBF. Sounds good. But they're a group of former Southern Baptists who broke off from our convention over a variety of doctrinal issues. A prominent person who is closely aligned with CBF is former President Jimmy Carter. He left the Southern Baptist Convention and joined the CBF, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. In his story, Roach reported on one of the workshops that was offered at the General Assembly, which took place in Memphis, Tennessee. The workshop was led by John Killinger, who is the executive minister and theologian in residence at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. In his presentation to the CBF, Killinger denied the deity of Christ and pronounced that doctrine was no longer important. Listen to what Killinger said, and you judge for yourself. Quote, I find from pastors a greater and greater reluctance to preach from the Gospel of John, which used to be the greatest pleasure for most preachers, because John was so assertive about the incarnation and the role of Christ, versus the tendency to go back to Mark and Matthew and Luke and to see the more human side of Jesus, who was anointed at the time of his baptism to be the Savior of Israel, but not necessarily to be the pre-existent one that we find in John, Killinger said. We are reevaluating and we're approaching everything with a humbler perspective and seeing God's hand working in Christ, but not necessarily as the incarnate God in our midst. Now, that may be hard for you to hear, depending on where you're coming from, but we can talk more about it. Killinger said that many CBF pastors agree with his view of salvation. As an illustration, Killinger stated that when he asked a group of South Carolina pastors what salvation meant to them, they all talked about self-fulfillment and love rather than doctrine. The pastors also said they did not disbelieve in an afterlife, but they were not overly concerned about it. You know, going past the slide, it doesn't matter. When asked whether they thought people of other world religions are going to hell, the pastors told them they didn't think in terms of heaven and hell. This is why doctrine is important. This is why doctrine is important. If you ask Mr. Killinger if he's a Christian, he would tell you yes. Yes. But he does not mean the same thing that you and I mean when we say Christian. And his views, while not the official doctrine of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, are widely accepted among CBF pastors. So, you become part of a church, and they support CBF which a good number of our churches in the Baltimore Baptist Association and in our Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware do. Be careful. I won't have fellowship with them. I see that as heresy. That Jesus is not God. That Jesus didn't come as God here on earth. That it doesn't matter whether there's a heaven or hell at all. If there's no heaven or hell, why did Jesus come? What's the point? I mean, do you want to belong to a church that preaches that kind of heresy? Just ask yourself that. I mean, should we be in fellowship with a church that teaches such things? I mean, and should we work together with those who believe this way? The answer is no. The answer is no. And in fact, God's Word teaches that it should be no. I mean, we may be accused of intolerance or of being narrow-minded, but that shouldn't concern us. What matters is what Jesus tells us, not with what others tell us. Not what others say about us. The late Christian Missionary Alliance preacher, A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of our own time, he spoke of this situation some 50 years ago in his book entitled God Tells the Man Who Cares. In his chapter that's entitled Divisions Are Not Always Bad. That's the name of the title of the chapter. Divisions are not always bad. Tozer says this. He says, to divide what should be divided and unite what should be united is part of wisdom. The first divider was God, who at creation divided the light from the darkness. This division set the direction for all God's dealings in nature and in grace. Light and darkness are incompatible. In nature, to try to have both in the same place at once is to try the impossible and end up by having neither the one nor the other, but dimness rather and obscurity. In a fallen world like ours, unity is no treasure to be purchased at the price of compromise. Loyalty to God, faithfulness to truth, and the preservation of a good conscience are jewels more precious than gold or diamonds. Power lies in the union of things similar and the division of things dissimilar. Maybe what we need in religious circles today, Tozer says, is not more union, but some wise and courageous division. And he said that 50 years ago. And let me tell you, it's a different world than where we are today. And if it was necessary then, it's certainly necessary today to decide where we need to be in unity and where we need to be in division. Excuse me. The reason we can't all get along is that we weren't meant to. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Those who would be with him and those who would not be with him. So what does God's word have to tell us about joining other Christians to do the work of the kingdom of God? And how does it direct us in terms of our personal relationships? So number two, areas where true Christians should cooperate. And let me suggest three areas where we're to be united as Christians. Three very general areas where we're to be united as Christians. Number one, we should be united in what we believe about Jesus. We should be, and that's what we were just talking about in that CBF illustration. We should be united in what we believe about Jesus. This is our doctrine. This is our doctrine. Fellowship among believers is not based on sentimental feelings. It's not based on doing good deeds. The thing which unites us is accepting the truth about Jesus Christ, placing our trust in Him and having His Spirit live within us. That's the basis of our unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 down to verse 15. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And boy, sadly, many Christians, many long-time Christians, are tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. They hear something that sounds good, and they go, oh, I want to go follow after that. Oh, I hear that. Oh, that sounds really good too. Oh, man, did you hear that preacher? He could be speaking heresy, but if he says it with an eloquent tongue, go chasing after it. Blown about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, Paul says, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You know, there are many superficial things that divide us. And that's we don't worry about that. But the thing which unites all Christians, regardless of their age, race, color, language, or social standing, is that we all believe the same truth about Jesus. That's what unites us. The truth that's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. That He is the pre-existent, immortal God incarnate. That He was born of a virgin. That He lived a perfect life. That He died a vicarious or substitute death. That He rose from the dead and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is the one and only Savior of the world. And there is no salvation except through His blood. That's what unites us. That knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we should be united in what we believe about Jesus. Another thing we should be united in is our love for one another. We should be united in our love for one another. This is our practice. The other is our doctrine. This is our practice. When we hold the same truth, then we're all bound to the same commandment. I mean, look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You know the verse. You can probably quote it after I start to read it. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what does it say after that? By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We should be united in our love for one another. This love, it's not only a commandment Jesus has given us, it's the essential identifying mark of an authentic believer. Someone who truly has been saved will have love for other believers. The person who does not have this love for his brother is not a true Christian. If you don't love your fellow Christian, if you don't have love for your brother, then there's a good chance that you don't know Jesus Christ. Or at the best, you become completely carnal and walking in the flesh. And you're certainly not walking in the Spirit. And there's no question there. It's not debatable. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking apart from God. One or the other. John clearly says that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, in this, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Wow. If we don't practice righteousness in our lives and we don't love our Christian brother, it's saying that we are walking with the devil. We are being influenced by the devil and not by the Holy Spirit. We should be united in what we believe about Jesus. We should be united in our love for one another. And then finally, we should be united in our work for the kingdom. We should be united in our work for the kingdom. This is our service. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us that we are, quote, God's fellow workers. We're working together with God. God has chosen to partner with us after He saved us in order to do the work of His kingdom. We're joined together to further the kingdom of God. And cooperation in God's kingdom is working with people who share our faith, who share our values, and who share our worldview as Christians. As individuals and as a church, we put this teaching into practice every week when we give our tithes and offerings. A percentage of every dollar you give here goes to what is called the cooperative program. This program, the cooperative program, allows all 43,000 Southern Baptist churches to join their financial resources to support missions and Christian education around the world. As we give, our dollars help fund more than 5,000 missionaries on foreign fields and thousands more here in North America. A portion of our money goes to support 6 theological seminaries. It also supports the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which serves as a lobby for our Christian values in Washington, D.C. All of this is a cooperative effort through what we give. We put this teaching into practice when we serve alongside when we serve alongside one another here in the local church. Every time you serve here, you are employing the biblical truth about cooperation. Each of us has different spiritual gifts, and each of us is called to put that gift into practice in the local church. The Word of God is so clear. We're to love the truth. We're to love one another and love the lost so much that we join with other Christians in order to reach them. Well, let me ask you a question. What do your relationships look like today? The intimate relationships in your life, what do they look like today? I mean, who are you close to? And how are they influencing you? Are they drawing you closer to Jesus, or are they pulling you further away? The intimate relationships in your life, what are they doing for your life? Are they drawing you closer to the Lord, or are they pulling you away? Are they encouraging you in the work of the kingdom, or are they pulling you toward the things of this world?